Today we're going to talk about, the Jewish mother.
Waste your time.
The classic Jewish mother, and of course, because in Chayei Sarah we discuss the story of the betrothal, the search, the finding of Rivka, and we're going to discuss what is it that was so great about her. What did Eliezer find that was so amazing about her? What did he like about her? And hopefully we'll bring it back to what's amazing, so amazing about your classic Jewish mother, why she's so important. And of course, we all know just how important she really is. Okay. I want to start, interestingly enough, from an article about intermarriage. There's a very interesting article that I actually wrote a blog piece about on the New York Times called "Who is a Jew? Court ruling in Britain case raises question." Has anybody seen this this article? You guys don't have, very recent. Well, you don't have time to sit around searching the New York Times website? So there's a very fascinating phenomenon in Britain that the parochial schools are state supported. Is this somebody British can tell me this is correct? Right, the Jews' school in London is a public school. Right? Can you any school? Can I open my own Talmud Torah and apply to have it supported by?
You can open your own, and in like 5, 6, 7 years, you can become a public school.
Because of public school. Wow, wouldn't Americans just kill for that? It's unbelievable. Okay.
And you pay a hell of a lot for the Jewish education, though.
What's that?
And you're paying a lot for the Jewish education. You have to pay for the Jewish education.
Oh, I mean, they only pay for the secular, but they don't pay for the Jewish part. Like we would still kill for that. Yeah, we would do anything for that.
You have to provide secular, so you couldn't open a Talmud Torah.
Right, no. But yeah, okay, there have to be secular education, but they would pay for the secular part. Anyway. Very nice.
Which is logical.
Right. So the Jews' school is a huge, huge school under the auspices of the... What?
Foundation.
Jewish Free School, I think. Yeah, since 1780, whatever. I actually visited there last year. It's an incredibly large camp. Incredible. Yeah, it's gorgeous. So there was a student who applied to become a member to be admitted to the school. And he was rejected because his mother's not Jewish. His father's Jewish. He considers himself religious, but he was rejected because his mother's not Jewish.
But he considers himself religious, or
both Jewish and religious. Uh-huh. Okay. And of course, his father did what every good citizen would do in this situation. He sued. Right. So what? So originally,
in America, a lot of schools would have accepted if they were acting.
In America, they do. That's a very in Detroit. That was a big issue in the Jewish Academy.
Right.
Do we accept? Whose basis do we decide is Jewish or not? But in England, it's just interesting because it's under the chief rabbinate. The chief rabbinate is Orthodox under the auspices of Rabbi Sacks. So they sued, and at first the school won, but on appeal, the appeals court said the following. The appeals court said in an explosive decision, the court concluded that basing school admissions on a classic test of Judaism, whether one's mother is Jewish, was by definition discriminatory. Whether the rationale was benign or malignant, theological or supremacist, makes it no less or more unlawful. Okay? The school's test of Jewishness was based on religion, which would be legal, or on race or ethnicity, which would not.
So it
said,
again?
The requirement that if a pupil is to qualify for admission, his mother must be Jewish, whether by descent or conversion, is a test of ethnicity, which contravenes the Race Relations Act. Meaning the fact that Judaism decides that the Jewishness of a child is based upon his mother, and it's not on his own actions or beliefs, is an ethnic question. Not a religious question. Very interesting question. So you should peruse the website on your own time and read the article and discuss it. It's a very fascinating issue, which is worthy of its own discussion. What I'm most interested in is, how do we know that Jewishness follows the religion of the mother? Anybody know where that comes from?
My mother told me.
Your mother told me? Great. Okay.
Because it didn't used to. And what about all these
didn't used
kids
to?
Who married all these?
Not Rivka.
Oh, you mean like Shlomo? Ostensibly, in theory, he was supposed they converted them. Right, they all converted. I guess Geir was easier back then. I don't know.
I guess so.
Right. Would anybody know where you know that from? Everybody knows that Judaism follows the mother. Everybody knows that, right? Nope. It's actually
No one was Jewish back then.
It's actually it's a it's an ex-
Jewish or not.
It's a pasuk in the Torah. It's an explicit pasuk in the Torah that the Chazal derived from this pasuk in the Torah, and it's actually directly connected to intermarriage. Okay, the Torah says, "Is it isur in the Torah?" I'm in Devarim, Perek Zayin, Pasuk Gimel. The Torah says, "You're going to enter into the land of Canaan. You're going to meet all these." Yeah, we don't have to appreciate. Okay, you're going to meet all these. You're going to interact with or come to the land of all these non-Jewish people. Says the Torah, "Velo titchaten bam." Don't marry them. Intermarriage. Why? Bitcha lo titen livno, ubito lo tikach libincha. Don't give your daughters to their sons. And don't give their daughters, and your daughters, excuse me, and his daughters don't take for libincha to your sons. Neither side, no way. No boys to girls to boys. Why? A very interesting pasuk. Next pasuk. Ki yasir et bincha me'acharai ve'avdu Elohim achirim v'chara af Hashem bachem v'hishmidcha maher. Again, ki yasir et bincha me'acharai. Yasir is in the masculine. He will turn your child me'acharai from away from me, okay? And he will worship other gods. So the rabbis say, let's look at the situation. He will, in which situation, you have a possible, let's think about it a second, you have a son and a daughter, God forbid, right? Your son marries a non-Jewish woman, your daughter marries a non-Jewish man. Who will turn your child away? This is what the Gemara darshins in Sanhedrin. Your son-in-law will turn away your daughter me'acharai from me. But your daughter-in-law won't turn away your grandchild. It's talking about the child. Okay, those couples have a child. What will that child be? What will the religion of the child be? So that's the Gemara Darshins. No. He yasir et bincha. Bincha means your grandchild. He will turn away your grandchild.
Your son-in-law
will turn away your grandchild.
But he can't.
From me. No, because it's your grandchild. Meaning, but.
That's the Jewish.
Correct. The daughter's child is bincha.
But the daughter's child.
But
is
the son's
Jewish.
Child, the daughter. This is what the Gemara says. The daughter's child is bincha, is called your son.
Bincha.
Correct. But the son's child is not considered bincha.
Does it say anything?
Again? Should I say it again?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's like a blackboard.
You need like a blackboard, right? You need to diagram this whole thing. Read the pasuk. Ki yasir et bincha me'acharai. V'avdu Elohim acherim. He will turn your bincha. But bincha here, the Gemara says, refers to your grandchild. Okay? So you have two grandchildren, one from your son who intermarried, and one from your daughter who intermarried. You understand? So, but it's only bincha, only he will turn away your bincha me'acharai. Meaning only the child with the non-Jewish father is called bincha. But the child from the... It's a little confusing. But the child
from your son is not...
But the child from the... What's that?
It's still saying that you will turn the child away to Jehovah Zerah.
Correct. That's why you shouldn't intermarry.
Right.
But the Gemara... This is what I'm most interested in is why. Why is it... I mean, obviously the Torah... You know, if you had to choose and say which is the determining factor of the Jewish religion, okay, who would you choose? Would you choose the father or would you choose the mother?
The mother. You can always see in homes where if there's one Jewish and one, if there's one more from and not from, if the woman's the from one, the house is kosher, they keep Shabbos, the husband maybe does whatever he wants.
Right.
If it's the other way around and the woman's not from, then the children are not from.
It's totally true. Yeah, I'm gonna 100% agree with you. Thank you very much. I totally agree with you. Now, I find it interesting that the Torah describes in the context of intermarriage, in the context of going astray. I just want to say there's a technical reason also. The Torah very often gives yichus and technical reasons to the mother because
it's easiest to determine.
Biologically, you know who the child belongs to. Right, from the non-biological, you don't know who the father is. I mean, before DNA, it was impossible to know who the father was. But I think there's a deeper reason. I think the fact that the Torah connects it specifically to intermarriage goes directly to the heart of what Yael is saying. That Judaism believes classically and has always believed, and even in the deeper sense of the Jewishness of the child from the religious identity, the physical religious identity, but even more so the spiritual religious identity, it emanates clearly from the Jewish mother.
So what's also interesting about this
this whole thing, I think, is that, especially back then, okay, you kind of had to do what your husband said. So what's interesting is that chances are that if Sarah went and married Greg, okay, then Sarah would have to raise her children how Greg wants to. So even though her children are technically Jewish, Greg would probably have demanded that they continue worshiping Avodah Zarah as he was used to, as opposed to Chaim, who marries, I don't know, whatever, Jill, and even though the child's not Jewish, there's more of a chance that Chaim says, I'm Jewish, we're raising our children as Jewish. Do you understand what my question is here?
Yes, but I disagree with your premise.
Because?
Her premise was, back then, the man determines.
Yeah.
Right? As opposed to now, where the man doesn't determine.
I don't think the man had any...
I'm not going there.
Right.
That our husband's going to listen to.
Right. I actually am going to hopefully demonstrate to you that I disagree with you about back then. First of all, prove to me it's not true back then. Back then? Give me two classic examples.
Sarah said to Abraham, get Yishmael out of the house.
Right.
She was in charge of the education in the house.
Okay.
No?
I think that, like, for instance, when when one country would invade another country and force everyone... In other words, like, you didn't really have... There wasn't so much freedom of...
Countries invading countries are not issues of the home.
Okay.
Yes, they're, but according to... Like, even in South Africa, when they studied law, it used to be based on tribal law, which is very similar to some things in the Torah, and a woman is the possession of her father, and then she's the possession of her husband.
Right.
If she gets raped, you have to go back to the father or the husband to claim damages.
Right.
So we put on this very feminist...
Very, view. Not feminist, misogynist. Anti-women.
Now misogynist view of... No, now I'm saying we still think women in the Tanakh were treated all equal and fair.
One second. You have to distinguish between... What's very interesting here, and I'm going to show you this, is Judaism has a huge dichotomy between legal, external legal stance, and ma'amad ha'isha in the greater scheme of things. And those two, Judaism has always said, are not necessarily the same. Yes, all these things are true. Women is niknate. She is married off by her father, and her husband acquires her. I mean, it's a very, like, technical, legal... I have a friend who likes to say that, you know, it's very nice that your husband gave you a gold ring under the chuppah, but he could have given you a french fry, and it would have been equally legal, you know? And that's technically true.
Shabbat
pruta.
Anyway.
5 cents. A french fry is not worth 5 cents?
Two.
It all depends on where you buy it. Okay.
Homemade.
Right.
Right. I'll give you a couple of tater tots. Does it make you feel better?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, good. Meaning that there is a legal status, and it's an interesting discussion about why it is that way and how things are that way, but the ma'amad, the place of the woman, the role that she has is clearly critical and crucial, and I want to show this to you through Chayei Sarah. And what the interesting thing is, all the things you're saying are not overt. They're in the psukim if you know where to look for them. And it goes to the heart of the woman's koach, I believe, is not when she tries to assume the role of the leadership, outward, external role, but her koach emanates from the fact that she uses her koach from within. And that sometimes, and I think that maybe a lot of the time, when the woman tries to assume the role, what we would call the male role, meaning the male role, the external, the dominant role, she abdicates to some degree her koach as the akeret habayit, in a sense. You know, and I think that causes a lot of confusion nowadays. But we'll go back. Where do I get all this from? Why do I bring up intermarriage? Because, obviously, Abraham didn't want Yitzchak to intermarry. There's only one problem.
He did.
What? There are no Jews. Right? So we're going to do a little bit of running around. So first let's start with Abraham telling Eliezer to go find a wife for Yitzchak. Perek Kaf Gimel Pasuk. Kaf Gimel Pasuk. I'm sorry. Thank you. Perek Kaf Dalet Pasuk Aleph. Go ahead. Perek Kaf Dalet. Abraham Zakein Baba Yamim. Vashem Beirach Et Abraham Bakol. Abraham was Zakein, elder, getting on in years. Hashem blessed him, Bakol, with everything, a very loaded pasuk, with wives, bakol, with children. What? Isn't there a whole thing about bakol, mikol, kol? Yeah, there's a many good shirim to listen to. Okay. Vayomer Avraham el Abdo, Zikan Beito, Moshel Bechol Asherlo, Simna Yadcha Tachat Yerechi. He tells Eliezer, the elder of his house, place your hand on my thigh. That's the way they would take an oath. Ve'ashbiyacha v'Hashem Elokei HaShamayim Elokei HaAretz. I will make you take an oath with Hashem, the God of the heavens and the God of the earth. Asher lo tikach isha livnot livni bibenot haKenani, asher anochi yoshei bekirbo. You may not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose midst I dwell. Rather, ki el artzi ve'el moladati telech. Go to my eretz, to my land, to my birthplace. V'lakachta isha livni liYitzchak, and there you will take a woman for my son, for Yitzchak. I think we're all familiar with the Midrashim that who did Eliezer really want Yitzchak to marry? His daughter, right? And the Midrash says that he really wanted him to marry his daughter, and Abraham said, sorry, no way, I love you, but forget it. Now it raises a very interesting question. The main question really we have to ask ourselves is, why not? What's wrong with Eliezer's daughter? Eliezer is like your Baal Tshuva par excellence. He like, you know, he's...
Why would Abraham want to take someone from where he came from?
If?
Right, knowing where he came
like
from.
A lot of Zora land.
Right.
He left and he was told to leave.
Right. Right, and so...
He was still born in Israel.
Who?
The Canaanites.
Okay. Meaning, so it should be better. They're like, you know, spiritual, they live in Eretz Canaan, whatever that means.
The Canaan come from Shem, like Abraham comes from Shem.
Cham. Very good point. Right. So he didn't want, some say that he did not want from Benot Cham. Right. From, you know, that family, that blood matter. Look at Rashi for a second. Mi Beit Avi umi Eretz Moladati. Rashi says, Mi Beit Avi, Mi Charan, umi Eretz Moladati, Mi Ur Kastim. Right? So all the Mepharshim say, the Rashi clearly says that Abraham had somebody in mind. Who did he have in mind? Rivka. Clearly, he says, go to my family and get this girl. Which is so interesting because, then what should Abraham have said? Right. You know, there's this girl, Rivka, I want you to go get her. But he doesn't say that. And throughout the whole thing, Eliezer doesn't go and get Rivka. What does he do? He bumps into her and he happens to find her and everything goes well. You know, and it's like, Bashert, it's Min HaShemayim, that this is the girl. It's beautiful.
The other thing is also, from what Avram is saying, it's kind of like, I'm old and I need you to take care of marrying off Yitzchak, like as if this is going to be Eliezer's, tafkid. It's kind of like, why don't you take care of this till now?
So clearly, what did he? What was it? What happened? What spurred Abraham to do this?
Sarah's death.
Right. For whatever reason, right. Until Sarah's death, it didn't become pressing. Now, in addition, something else also happened. One could say, what else happened? What?
Rivka was born.
Rivka was. Right. What? I'm not. Whatever. What? He was waiting.
You don't believe that she was really.
No, I don't. Go, no, sorry.
The medrash. You're all into your medrash knowledge.
Yeah, but I'm not literally. What's the point of the medrash if she was three?
What? Innocent.
Right. Why would to be honest with you? Let's go back then. Why would the midrash have to say she was three? What's unique about a 3-year-old girl?
So she's probably not been used by anyone.
Correct. Sexually, 3-year-old up to the age of three, girls who are even in the most depraved of homes, they're not considered sexually viable. So you know she was pure from the age of three. So even though I hate to, she was three and she wanted to marry him, I see that midrash in much more practical terms, we'll put it. That's so that we know, that's how they know, that they say she was three, i.e., the Torah says that she was very beautiful, she was Narab Tula. And that's very important for the establishment of the Jewish people, that Yitzchak's bride would be unblemished in any way.
Rachel and
Leah
also
says that.
Right. Love and protected them.
It's very important. So why those of you who have Kli Yakar. What?
He protected them from the practices of the people of the area. There's
when the people come,
that's Lot.
Oh, it's Lot.
Right, that's Lot's daughter. Isn't that so nice? Don't bother my guests. Take my daughters and do what you want. Okay, thanks, Dad.
Why
appreciate
that.
That
be so important. I mean, there have been so many ancestral relationships.
For Zera Yisrael, for the establishment of the Jewish nation, this is the building blocks of the Jewish people.
But But anyways, yeah.
You don't think it's important?
They waited years to have
There has been already so many.
What do you mean? From Abraham Avinu? Abraham and Sarah, then Yitzchak and Rivka.
Abba, their children and their children.
Right, and what happened? They have, you have this now, this filtering,
Noah,
I would say.
And the children and Dina.
Okay, good question. We'll leave that alone. I don't know. But Dina did not become one of the Shvatim, necessarily. Right? Her children, who knows what happened?
Why, from Shechem and Dina was born a child?
Well, Dina, the Midrash says, which child was born from Shechem and Dina? Anybody know? No? Yosef's wife.
Yes, that's right.
That Yosef married the daughter of Shechem and Dina. I don't know what to do with that, but we'll leave that for a couple of weeks from now. If you look at Kli Yakar, if you have this Chumash, it's on page Taf Yud Aleph. Kli Yakar asks a very simple question. What? If they're all of the Avodah Zarah, right? If they're all idol worshippers, then who cares where she's from? So Kli Yakar says, if you look at the pasuk, you have to look a little carefully. Taf Yud Aleph, he says, Lo tikach isha libnot vibnot akanani, asher anochi yoshev bekirbo. He adds those words. The women in whose midst I dwell. What's the problem? It's not that she's an idolatress. All the girls are idolatrous. I don't want a local girl. Why don't I want a local girl? Okay, he says the Kli Yakar. We don't know that he dwells in her midst. Ela shabala tares v'zeh kushya. Comes to answer a question. V'chi zeh ki mistamat siva shelo yitchaten bibnot haknani pen yilmad mima'aseihem. He doesn't want to learn from the daughters of the Canaanites, lest Yitzchak be influenced by them. Kedera shedemar b'Torah. This is why I started this way. Lo titchatein b'am. Do not intermarry. Ki yasir et bincha me'acharei. Because when you intermarry, it takes you you are drawn. The male is drawn away towards the woman. Ve'im kein ma'ir v'yach im yisa isha mibnot Lavan u'Betuel. What do you gain if he marries a wife from the daughters of Lavan and Betuel? Kigam Hema of the Avodah Zarah Kama Kanani. They're also.
She brings her home.
What? Alkein Omar Asher Ani Yoshev Bekirbo. Right? That's why it says that I don't get a woman from here where I live. Ve'amar Pentashiv et Bini Shama. I don't want you to take my son there. Ki Amar Pshida Imisa Isha Bibnota Kanani. Right? It's obvious to me if he marries a girl from the Canaanites where I live here. Right? What's he gonna do? He'll live with his, you know, what happens? The mother, she wants to go home to her parents, and you know, he'll have to go, and they'll have Thanksgiving dinner over there. And so I have to be concerned. Maybe he'll learn from their deeds. And I don't take him over there because if my son goes to live over there, as yesh gam kein lachush shama yilmod maaseihem. But kishisa isha misham v'yadur kan. But if I take a girl from over there and they live here and I bring her over here, as memanashach, and obviously ain kan beit michush kimin lavan b'tuel lo yomod sharei lo yadur etzlam. See, I don't want my son living with his in-laws.
That doesn't answer the why not Eliezer's daughter.
Well, of course.
Eliezer's daughter.
It's Eliezer, it's the whole family, it's the family minhagim, it's like the whole thing.
Meaning whoever she wants Yitzchak to marry wants to take her away from her family so that he can mold her. So that
the family influences are
even
so
if the
powerful.
The influences are positive, like Eliezer's.
Eliezer? Maybe Eliezer was like the Baal Tshuva in the family. You know what I'm saying? It's like hard to know. Yeah. That's what he says.
But it's a bit like saying, oh, you shouldn't marry somebody who's converted. Like, you know, if there's a lot of lack from people who won't do that.
Right.
So, and that's exactly what Abraham said.
Right.
Marry a convert.
And you're saying it critically.
Yes.
Yeah.
But also it's interesting that he never sent Yitzchak. Yitzchak was 40, right?
Yitzchak was 37. Right. Yitzchak was, in the words of the Midrash, Yitzchak was an olat tamima. Right? He was a pure offering. He was not allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael. Hashem did not allow Yitzchak to leave Eretz Yisrael. Like even when Yitzchak had
Abraham.
What?
Yes.
Abraham was born outside of Eretz Yisrael. And Abraham came. Abraham was an olet. But Yitzchak was like, you know, lad ba'aretz, born in the land, stayed in the land, kadosh, he had the kedushah to Eretz. Yitzchak was on a higher level, put it that way. You know, this is very interesting. Okay, so I'm going to skip now. It's very interesting to note how, even according to Kli Yakar, Rivka, who was so amazing and so unique, Rivka had to be removed from the environment of her family in order to be Rivka. And I hate to tell you, there's what to be said for that. You know, to be honest, when we talk about Geirim, in today's day and age, like in the ideal world, in the Jewish world, a Ger is supposed to, when a person becomes a Ger, you're supposed to remove yourself from your family entirely. You're not connected. Like the Gemara says, a Ger she'er nitgayer, ke'katan she'no la'adami. Right? And the language and the vernacular of the Gemara, of the Halacha, means you don't have any family anymore. You don't, literally, you don't have any family. Your father's not your father, your mother's not your mother. But let's be honest, in the world in which we live today, we don't, you know, cut off relationships like that. Think about, you know, I don't know, Spain in the 1600s. I don't know, were there any Jews in Spain in the 1600s left?
No.
1400s. Mm-hmm. If you were a Christian and you became Jewish, right, what were the odds you would go home to your family for the holidays? You didn't have any family, right? They would kill you. Right, the idea of becoming Jewish was cutting yourself off from your old community and coming to your new community. What does Ruth say? Basher teli telchi elech, you know, where you go, I go. Where you die, I die. I'm done.
But then Eliezer must have done that, so then he wouldn't have had any family.
This idea of Giyur back then is a little hard because they're still living in Canaan. They're still part of the broader community. You know, and today it's not as clear anymore about, you know, these relationships are not easy necessarily. They're not. They're very complicated, you know. Mom is still mom, and dad is still dad. And what do you do when they do have family parties? And we live in this multicultural world where, sure, this is my daughter, the Jew, and they're very proud of that. But then, what do you do with your children when they're coming back to the holiday parties? Right?
I mean, in our family, we're the opposite.
What do you mean?
This is my non-Jewish daughter.
Right.
You know, at the Hanukkah party.
Right.
But I met this woman this week who made Aliyah from France 30 years ago. She's, I'm like fascinated with Olim, what language they speak to their children in. So I asked her if she speaks to their children in French, and she said, she's from Ganeta. She says, no, she doesn't, because her entire family is intermarried. Her entire family is intermarried, and she did not want her children to learn French, because in France, university is free, and she was afraid that they would go back there to university and then go to her family and make a connection and go off the Zara. So she didn't want to speak. And I'm just thinking about this here when you're saying to separate from your family. So the sad thing is, she said she is sad that her kids don't really have a relationship with her parents. She still speaks to her parents every day.
Sure.
But her kids don't, but at the same time, they're all from.
And they can't speak French.
Speak French. They
right.
Sort of
there is a little barrier there through. If you don't speak the language of your grandparents.
Right. Yeah.
Right? It raises just huge issues about separation, influence of the broader family. Just very fascinating things. Okay, let's get to the end of the parsha. You know, some of the most beautiful words in the Torah. The end of Perek Chaf Dalet. Okay, he comes home, he brings Rivka. So beautiful, so nice. La la la. Samech Vav. Perek Chaf Dalet Pasuk Samech Vav. What was so great about Rivka? Vayisaper ha'eved liYitzchak eikol adrim asher asai. Like, you know, Eliezer comes back, right? Here's the girl, very nice, tells him the whole story. What's the whole story? We'll get to the story in a little bit. Vayivyeha Yitzchak ha'ohela Sarah imo. Very loaded words, really interesting words. Yitzchak brought her, let's translate it, ha'ohela Sarah imo, to the tent of Sarah, his mother. Vayikach et Rivka, bat hilo leisha, vayehaveha. He took Rivka, and she became to him a wife, and he loved her. Vayinachem Yitzchak achare imo. And Yitzchak was comforted achare imo, after or following or
about
his mother. Thanks. What do you do with this pasuk? It's like, whoa.
3 years old.
What? No, not three, right?
That's,
you know,
the point.
Either that, or it was a very long, long journey. You know, right. According to Rashi, by the way, according to the Balei Midrash, who believe that she was three, so they say that he married her at three, but he obviously didn't have a relationship with her. He waited 10 years until she was 13, and therefore her period of infertility was only 10 years. It wasn't 20 years. That's what Rashi says on Toldot, on the next parsha. Okay, but just to know, I personally, I'm more of a Pashtan. What?
There's like no way.
There's no way, right, okay. You know, right, you don't take the Midrash literally. I don't personally accept, I think take that Midrash a little more figuratively. What is going on in this Pasuk? It's so loaded. What does it mean that he brought her Ha'ohela Sarah Imo to the tent of his mother Sarah? So I will, and I think that this is a hugely loaded Pasuk, which we're going to get back to at the end. We're going to come back to it. To the, what is the tent of Sarah Imo? So let's look at Rashi. Okay, it's a very, very famous Rashi based on a Midrash. Says Rashi, Vayiviyahaha ohela. I'm on some Rashi and some Zion. He brought her to the tent. Vinasit dugmat Sarah Imo. He didn't bring her back to Sarah's tent. That would have been weird. Okay? But rather, he brought her into the tent. And what happened to the tent?
It became like Sarah's tent.
Right. He brought her into the tent and it became like the tent of Sarah. Kolomar, as if to say, Veharehi Sarah Imo. She became like his mother Sarah. Why? Shekozman.
I have a different Rashi.
You do?
Yeah.
I'm just reading my Rashi. Shekozman.
I don't have the Dugma part.
Okay. Shekozman Shesarah Kayamet. Very famous. The entire time that Sarah was alive, Hayan Ner Daluk Me Erev Shabbat Le Erev Shabbat. Very famous Midrash. The candle was lit from Erev Shabbat to Erev Shabbat. Ubracha Mitsuya Be'isa. And there was blessing in her dough. The Anan Kashur Al Ha'ohel. Right? And the Anan, the tent, there was a cloud above the tent. Okay? Umishemeta Pasku. And when she died, these things stopped. Ukshabat Rivka Chazru. And when Rivka came, they stopped. Now there's actually a midrash. There's a machloket.
They came back.
What? They came back. Thank you. There's a machloket. There's an argument. How many of these things were there? So in Rashi, there's only three. There was the candle. There's the challah and the cloud. Okay. In the midrash, there's four. What's the four? One was the anan. I don't have to read you the whole midrash. The second one was kol hayamim. A very important one. Shaita sara kayemet hayu daltoteha. Ptuchot lirvacha. Her doors were wide open. Vekevan shemeta, and when she died, paskal tarvacha. For some reason, the inn shut down. Vekevan shebaa rivka chazra otarvacha. When Rivka came back, that openness returned. That rivacha returned.
There was no one to make the meat for the guests.
Ah, let's go back. Well, hold on to that. Correct. And what I'm going to argue to you is, you think that the big Machnis Orchim was Abraham. Wrong. Wrong, wrong.
It says over there that he runs to her and tells her to prepare
the... He gets all the credit. It's like so unfair. Abraham runs and he tells her to do this and he does that.
It's the same thing when your husband says every week, let's invite somebody.
Right.
Just had a baby last week.
Sure. Wait, didn't you have a family over this past week?
Yeah.
Right, I'm just wondering. Okay, fine.
And this week.
Right. You know, like I met them and they're like, oh, nice to see you. And he's like, oh yeah, we're staying at he's Sephardic guy. I know them. Okay, I got it. Right. No.
You know him?
I know him from Silver Spring. We went to high school together. Okay. Yeah. So that's four. It's interesting. And this is a book from Rav Nachshoni. Okay. You find it's in English also. So it's on the Torah. He says it's not four. He says there were five. One second. The Anan, the doors are open. Okay. The dough, the candle. Haita kotsa isata bitahara. That she also, she ned her dough bitahara. She was makbid on taharata of the family. Very interesting.
That looks like more pshat to me. That's what I thought when I read the pshat. That she was, because right afterwards it says, Vayikacha Trifka.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, it meant Tara to Mishpacha, that she was like Sarah in that respect.
Interesting, that she had purity of the family. I just want to...
did the dough when she was Tara?
Yes, that this notion of Tara, the dough, that, you know...
That's why he couldn't serve the cakes she made to the Malachim.
Why, because they weren't Taharim?
Because, yeah.
Right, there's this notion of Tara, the dough. Right, okay. Whatever.
Not today.
No. Oh, by the way, of course today.
Yeah.
Of course today.
Tame anyway.
Right. Everybody's Tame, but in the times when there's Truma and.
But next week when Mashiach is here. You know.
Right. Of course.
It doesn't mean
Tame Nida. Tame Nida. Yeah, it does mean Tame Nida.
It does mean that.
Yes. That's what it means. That she be makpid to knead her dough.
2 weeks old.
2 weeks.
Well, that sounds nice.
That's what the other wife is kneading. I'm sorry. Okay. I meant the Ozeret. Okay. just Ramban says, I'm going to tell you to show you Ramban. If you look at Ramban on Samach Zayin, if you have it, Ramban says, okay, Chaser and Ismach, Kemo Rabim, Ha'ohela. It's very interesting. Why did it say Ha'ohela instead of Le'ohel Sarah? You know. So he says, Tama Katuv, Ki Sapera Kavod, the Kavod Shinahag Yitzchak Bi'imo. Yitzchak had a lot of honor for his mother. Ki Me'et Shemeta Sarah, Lo Natu Ahala. When she died,
They
left her tent up. Amru, they said, Lo tavo isha acheret elol agvira nichberet. He made her tent into like a shrine. It was like, my mother's, this is my mother's tent. Leave it alone. Nobody goes in there.
Yeah.
No. And then when Rivka came, here you go, honey. Right, okay, you know, like, and he let her in.
Well, he's the one who his father tied him up and was going to kill him.
Right, his father did tie him up and kill him. I actually really don't want to go there. I really don't want to go there. I will just note, it's you know, people who look at, like, Tanakh, what we call it, like, Begova Inai. Remember I talked about last week about this notion of the way we view the Avot and sort of, on the one hand, trying to learn from them, but also trying to have a sense of reverence for them. That they had challenges, but they made choices. It's a challenge, especially when it comes to Yitzchak. Because today, someone looking at Yitzchak, and he doesn't go and choose his own wife. He's extremely passive. He lets his father almost kill him. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, if you look at it and say, Vayinachem Yitzchak acharei imo, a person without a sense of reverence would look at Yitzchak and really come to denigrate him and to look at him in a very, very inappropriate way, I would say. And the problem with that is, as I say to students of mine, how then do you then stand in Shemot Esrei and say, Elohei Avraham, Elohei Yitzchak? Right? If I denigrate Yitzchak in the Chumash here, if I choose to look at him in that way, then how am I supposed to stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, oh, I'm the descendant of Yitzchak? Like, I don't value Yitzchak. So we walk a very fine line.
Isn't that a very controversial piece from someone in NYU about Yitzchak?
Yeah, but it's not new. It's not new. It's really not
new.
But
also, like,
Rabbi, I've even heard people say that he was autistic. I mean, come on. Okay, fine. You know, then I don't know how you say Elohei Yitzchak. I just don't. You know, you're not helping yourself. And there are places that, for me, I choose not to go there.
I choose to say you're human.
Right, but they're not saying that. We're not saying that. We're not saying that.
Rabbi gave a share on this parsha or on one of these parshiot. And he concluded that Yitzchak actually went away from Avram. He didn't want to be near. You see that they weren't necessarily in the same place. We don't really see them interacting at all.
Correct.
And you would think that Avram would say, hey, Yitzchak, it's time to marry you off, or mazel tov, you know, or some kind of father-son interaction, and we really don't see any father-son interaction. Which I think then brings back what you're saying, that on the one hand that we revere them, and that they were on such a high level, but on the other hand, they were human, and he didn't want to be near his father after this whole
Akeda. Okay, but I would say, but it, any discussion we have, from my perspective, must stem from the basic understanding of the sense of reverence for the Avot. They right. were human, and we have to learn from them, but still they're the Avot, and we have to have a sense of reverence for them. Let's go back to the Pasuk. We have to look at it in order. The order is important. He brought him to the tent of his mother, then he married her,
then he loved her,
which is and then he was comforted, right? Which is contravenes a very very misconception in today's society that you have to love the person before you marry them, as opposed to the other way around. Why did he love her? Why was he comforted? Because he brought her into Ha'ohala Sara Ima. Because she emulated the things that he valued. His mother raised him a certain way. He valued certain things. According to the Midrash, he valued these things, these attributes that she had, the dough, the blah, 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 right? The tent, the doors, etc. And therefore, he loved her. His love for her stemmed from the shared values that they had. And this is, I think, something that people who are married to other people realize, of course, afterwards, that you know, the love you have for your spouse, it grows exponentially when you realize and you grow together in the shared values that you have. Whereas in today's day and age, young people are taught, unfortunately, even our young people, that no, you have to love the person before. And with the love that that means is really just another word for sexual attraction and desire and, you know, things of that nature. And that's not real love. That's attraction, which is, of course, important. But true love stems from the afterwards, not from the before. I think a very deep truth that's hidden in the pasuk. So what did he see in her? What was so great about Yitzchak? And I want to focus on this word. Okay? Ha'ohela Sarah imo. What was the tent of Sarah?
Was able to relate to those, to what's important about building a house.
Correct. What were those things? What was the Ohel HaSarah Imo? So in order to do that, we're going to have to do a little bit more jumping, which I think is relevant, very important, in order to see what are the real attributes that we see in Rivka that I think the Midrash is really based upon that are so important in the Ohel HaSarah Imo. Okay, so to do that, let's skip back a little bit to the story of when Eliezer first meets Rivka. I'm going to do make a little bit. If I jump too much, I apologize, but I want to see if I can make this point. If it's not clear, let me know, and I will try to explain a little better. Okay, look at the same perek. Okay, pasuk. Do you have? Did I underline it in here? Yes, I did. Okay, go back to pasuk tet vav. Okay, Eliezer gets to Haran. Chaf Dalet Pasuk Tevrat. He makes this whole prayer to Hashem, please Hashem, help me find the right girl for Yitzchak. And it's a very interesting discussion in of itself. He says, Vinehu term kila ledaber. Eliezer stopped talking. As soon as he stopped talking, I'm in Perek Chaf Dalet again, Pasuk Tevrat, verse 15. Vinei Rivka Yotzeit. Whoa, behold, Rivka shows up. Asher Yuldalev Tuel ben Milka Eshet Nachor Avri Avraham. Right, Rivka, that was born to Betuel, the daughter of Milka, the wife of Nachor, the brother of Avraham. So it's Avraham's great niece. V'chadal Shichma. And she has her jug on her Shichma shoulder. V'anara Tovat Mare Ma'od. She was very beautiful. Betula Isha Ish Lo Yida'a. Remember we emphasized that. She was a virgin. She was unknown by man. Amen. She went down to the well. She filled her jug, and she came back up. She had to go down into the well, go fill the jug, come back up. Right? She's poor girl. She's like walking out of like the well. All of a sudden, the slave, the servant, runs up to meet her. Can I please have, please give me some water from your jug? What?
Kayab.
Vatomer shtei adoni. Says, here, drink. Vatimaher. Vatoret kada ayada. Vatashkehu. Right? And she hurries and she takes down her jug from into her hands and she gives him drink. Vatachal hashkoto. She stops, she concludes giving him drink. Vatomer, and she says, Gam legmalecha eshav ad imkilu lishto. Let me draw for your camels. Ad imkilu lishtok. Right? How much water can a camel drink? How many camels did he have?
10.
How long have they been traveling? A long time.
She had to pour 500 liters of water.
Right, some obscene amount of water until they finished drinking. Vatimaher. She hurried. Vata'ar kada el hashoket. Vatarat od el ha-be'er lishtok. She put her jug el hashoket, I think means on her, I don't know, whatever. Right? And she ran into the well to draw. Vatishav l'chol gemalav. Okay, va'ish mishta'eh la'macharish ladat taitzich Hashem derko inlo. And he's like wondering, will it work? I don't know, blah, blah, blah. Okay? What words strike me as interesting in this whole interaction between Eliezer and Rivka? Anybody want to guess what words strike me as interesting? Rina, you know already, right? What? You hate when I ask that question? What words? Okay, I'll put it this way.
Read my brain.
Read my brain. It's easier to say than what I could ask you what you think, but I'm just going to tell you what I think in the end anyway. So, right, does anything strike you as interesting? That what could we have? The words that are interesting to me is what could we have taken out, and seemingly not have lost anything from the story. Excellent. Right, good. You picked up what I was thinking of right away. Okay? What words? Vatimaher, hurry. Right? It comes up four times in this short story. He ran to her. Why did he run to her? Why did he walk up to her?
He was thirsty. What? He didn't want her to get away.
Okay, fine. Vatomer shtei adoni. Vatimaher vatored kada al yada vatashkehu. How hard is it to take, it's on her shoulder. Okay? What's the difference between the jug on your shoulder here or hurrying? Like almost like a millisecond in that. Like what does it mean that she hurried and she took it off of her?
She
what? She what? Zrizut. But like it's almost like inconsequential in a sense. Would you notice if she hurried as opposed to if she didn't hurry? Would you notice like her taking, you know what I'm saying? Here.
It's the same thing like with Abraham and the Menachem.
Great.
Terminology.
Great. Great. Excellent. Absolutely correct. Let's read on. Vatimaher. She hurried. She ran to the Be'er. Okay? Let's skip a little bit. Okay? And it's almost like she says, let's read on a little bit. She's quiet. Ladat haitzliach Hashem darkoim lo. Will he be successful? Vayihi. And it was. Kasher kilu agmalim lishtot. When their camels stopped drinking. Vayikach haish nezem zahav. Beka mishkalo. He took this ring, huge ring. Right, by the way, where does the Nezim go? Nose. Right. Can you imagine the poor girl? He's like, here. Like this huge nose ring on her. Okay, fine. He put two bracelets on her. Asara zahav mishkalam. You know what I'm saying? He put these huge bracelets on her. Vayomer bat mi'at. Hagidina. Hayesh beit avich makom lanu lalun. Do you have any place? Is there a place for us to stay? And so what does she answer? She doesn't answer, I think we have a place for you to stay. I'm Rivka. Right? She doesn't say we have a place for you. She says
for you and a gas station.
Right? We have a lot of place for you. We've got a plenty. Meaning, it's not
a lot of food.
Yeah.
Right. We have a lot for you. Baruch Hashem Elokei Adonai Avraham Asher Lo Azam Chasdo VeAmito Me'im Hashemim Adoni. Anochi b'derech nachani Hashem beit achi Adoni. Ah, Baruch Hashem, so great. Next word, kafchet, v'tarat hanara, and she runs. So Yael picks up. You are entirely correct. Right, clearly there's a what I would call a literary device going on here. There's an allusion. It's an allusion to another story. What's the other story? Abraham, where? At the beginning of Parshat Vayera. Okay, Vayira, let's turn back. Perek Yudchet Pasuk Aleph. Okay, if you have a pen, I will tell you to underline certain words. Okay. Aleph, very beginning of Vayira. About 5 minutes? Oh, thank you. Vayira Elav Hashem. Be'elonei Mamre. What? Here, I don't know, I switch between Chumashim. Okay, thank you. Hashem, it's okay. Hashem appeared to him in El Arnamim, right? Hu yoshev petach ha'ohel v'chom hayom. Abraham is sitting at the entrance of the tent in the heat of the day. Vayisayna vayar v'nei shlosha anashim nitzavim alav. He lifts up his eyes and he sees there are these, three guys, nitzavim, standing over him. Vayar, and he sees them. What does he do? Vayaratz likratam mipetach ha'ohel. And he runs to greet them from the entrance of the tent, and he bows down. By Yomar, Adonai, my masters, Imam Hasatachin Beinecha, Anat Avami Alevdecha, Yukachna Me'at Mayim Rachatzu Raglechem. Right? Me'at Mayim, what did Eliezer say to her? What did he say to her? What did he say? Hagmi'ini, what did he say? Where are you? Hagmi'ini na Me'at Mayim Mikadech. Can I have a little water? It's not coincidental. Okay, take a little water. Back to Abraham. I'm going back. Thank you, Pastor K. V'echapat lechem v'sa'adu lichem achar ta'avoru ki'alkem avartem al avtechem. I'll give you a little bread. V'yomru, and they said, kein ta'aser kashri dibarata. Sure, we'll stay. Pasuk Vav. V'yimaher Abraham awala al-sara.
Al-hala.
Oh, I didn't underline that one?
No, you didn't.
Okay. He went to where? To the tent. Vayar, and he says, Mahari. Hurry up. Shlotziim kemasola lushi. Masi you goat. Right? Let's go. Chick chock. What?
Peel one more potato.
Peel one more potato for the goat. Okay. The El HaBakar rats Avraham. He runs to the Bakar. He's not, he doesn't meander. He doesn't shmai around. He runs. Vayikach ben Bakar rats vato vayiten lanar. Vayimaher lasototo. Hurry up. Got people waiting. Okay? So this there's this connection, clear connection. Avraham ran. Avraham rushes. Eliezer gets to the well. Like, she doesn't just take down the water. She doesn't give him water. She hurries and gives him water. Right? She doesn't just go and feed his and give his camels water. She runs to give him the water. So why am I... What's the... So what? That's Avraham.
But does she come from a family of Achnasat Ochim? That's the question. She says, oh, we've got plenty for you at home and we're welcome, but this is Laban's house.
What I'm trying to show you is, what does Yitzchak see in Rivka that brings so much comfort? Why does Rivka return the things, bring back the things that were so important? Because I believe Avraham doesn't do these things because Avraham does these things. Avraham does these things because Sarah made him do these things. Because that was the attribute. The Mahari wasn't the attribute of Avraham. It was the attribute of Sarah. Let's start again. Where was Avraham?
It started with him.
Where was Avraham when the day began? Where was Avraham?
Petach
Ohel. Petach Ohel. Okay? V'hu Yoshev Petach Ohel. Standing in the entrance of the tent. Where is Sarah?
We don't know.
She is Ha'ohala. But let's go again. Okay, one second. Vayomru. Pasuk Tet. They ate. Da-da-da. Vayomru. Aye Sarah Ishtecha. Where is your wife, Sarah? Vayomer Hine Ba'ohel. She is...
In the
ohel.
Kitchen was outside.
Yeah. Right, and the kitchen is outside. Vayomer Sarah ben Sarah ishtecha. V'Sarah shomaat. Where is Sarah?
Petach
ohel. She is. It's if Avraham is sitting in the beginning of the story. Where is he sitting? Hu yoshev petach ohel. Where is Sarah? Right there. Right on the other side of the Petach HaOhel. Right? That you have this sense that Avraham and Sarah, they're not sitting happenstance. He's on the end, you know, he happens to be on the outside. The Petach HaOhel, they're sitting in the entrance of the Ohel, is she's like, you know, nudging him from behind that he is in the Petach HaOhel. That the Ohel of Sarah, that the, all the running of Sarah and the Ohel of Sarah is all the running of Avraham, I believe, clearly emanates from Sarah is Petach HaOhel. She's sitting in the entrance of the Ohel. And I think that's what the Midrash adds. Those three things, right, when I said before, like, what is the Ohela? Vayivyeha HaOhela Sarah Imo. He brought her back to the tent of Sarah. What did Rivka do? Says the Midrash I read to you at the end. What was the Ohela Sarah Imo? Right, the most important one isn't the first three. Rather, is... As long as Sarah was alive, the doors were open. As soon as Sarah died, like that goes against your whole like intuition. One second, Avraham was the machnis orchim. No. Avraham was the machnis orchim. He's happy to do it as long as Sarah was sitting at the Petach HaOhel. So he could sit on the other side. What?
She had servants for that.
He could sit on the outside of the Ohel as long as she was sitting on the inside of the Ohel. But for some reason, when Sarah died, he just couldn't do it anymore. And then Yitzchak saw that this woman, Rivka, came back. She opened up shop again. Right? As soon as Rivka came, Kevan Sheba'a Rivka Chazra Ota Harvacha. She brought that Rivacha back. She brought it back. And then it said, what? That Rivacha openness, the generosity. She brought that generosity back. And then it says, Vayinachem Yitzchak Acharei Sarah Imo. Right? Because that essence was back to the household. Now here's the thing. None of this is said. Avram gets all the credit. But if you see the connections and you see the words of the ha'ohel la Sarah, the ohel belonged to Sarah. And Avram was sitting at the petach ha'ohel. Where's Sarah? Hine ba'ohel. But she wasn't in the ohel. She wasn't like hiding. She wasn't like sitting around. What, you think she was like, you know, playing Mafia Wars on Facebook the whole time? No. She was sitting petach ha'ohel. She was listening. She was there. And we know she was listening. Because, you know, she heard. I think that's beautiful. Right, this parsha is considered Chaye Sarah. What's Chaye Sarah?
The legacy.
The legacy of Sarah. It is very beautiful. The legacy of Sarah is when Rivka comes and continues on, right, the actions of Sarah. And I think that this is the essence of Judaism always believed. It starts with, you know, the halakha of Acharei Imo, after the woman, right, is because we always believe that it's not as important as, you know, us men are, and we make the rules, and blah, 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 and blah, blah. Even in those times, that's what I wanted to show you, even in those times, right, without Ha'ohel HaSarah Imo, you wouldn't even have an Avraham Avinu. Right? And we don't say it, because the essence of Ha'ohel HaSarah Imo is Sarah was sitting Petach Ha'ohel B'huach HaRem. She's in the Ohel. Her strength is from her confidence in being the Ohela, being in the Ohel. And I think that's the Shleimut of Rivka, the difference between Rivka in Haran and Rivka in Canaan is, in Haran they forced her to be outside. In Haran she was at the well. Whereas when she came to Canaan, she was then able to be HaOhela. She was able to be the Akeret HaBayit. And the strength of the Jewish woman is when she's HaOhela, when she's the Akeret HaBayit. And she uses that strength and she has that confidence. She doesn't need to be the Avraham Avinu. She sends Avraham out and he goes and does his thing. But we all know that Ki Yasir bin Chame Acharai, that the essence, the children, the family, and the Am follows the aim. The Judaism follows the aim. It does not follow the father. Because that's an essential truth in Jewish life. I'll stop here.